Well, we have a new series this morning entitled The Armor of the Lord, and I didn't know that we had such a fancy graphic. There it is. That is pretty. Armor of the Lord. Spiritual warfare, and I taught on this many years ago, many, many moons ago, but I think it's time to refresh that teaching. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. So while you turn there, you know, our world, I think you would agree with me that something's going on in our world. Something wicked this way comes, right? Something, and to quote Shakespeare, let's do that one more time. There are more things in heaven and earth than have been dreamt of in your philosophy, Horatio. There's just something fishy going on. Global pandemics, presidents being thrown in jail, Americans losing their basic freedom of speech, for example. Civil war. People talk about civil war now. Strange. Things that we would have never spoken of, as at least myself as a child, are talking about these things now. Aliens are on the news often. Nuclear war with Russia. What's going on? Something's going on. Well, of course, I don't exactly know, but people are noticing that it seems as though the West is going through a transitional phase of some sort. It's called, or they call it, the fourth turning, which sounds ominous. It's a generational crisis, something perhaps akin to World War I. Now, once the West went through World War I, it was never the same again. There was never going back. And I think what we're going through now in the West is something that we will never go back to. The internet has changed the world in ways and continues to change the world in ways that we can't even possibly predict. And AI, there's a lot going on out there. It seems something's happening. And there's not only stuff happening out there far away from us, just even in our own town. Who could have thought back, me and I was raised in the 80s, who would have thought that you could have gone down downtown Lafayette, where at the center of the town is a massive church, and you could walk down there and see symbols of sodomy draped on the light poles. Who would have ever thought that back in the 80s? That would have never happened. That would have never happened. And now it's just ho-hum, everyday life. Pride parades walking down the street, celebrated on Facebook. Every corporation, even the ones that we work for, some of us work for, just celebrating these things that would have never been celebrated before. There is a war going on. The Bible is very clear about that. There's been a war going on since the dawn of creation. And there's also a war in our own hearts, right? It's not just out there. There's also a war in our own hearts. Not only are people celebrating sexual perversion out on the streets, but you're fighting sexual perversion in your own heart and in your own minds. Amen? I mean, there's a war going on. A war is raging. And what I want for this whole series is for us to become at least more aware. I want to raise awareness. That's something we do these days. I'm raising awareness of the reality that the devil is trying to kill you and destroy you and send you to hell. And not just the devil, but all of his buddies, all of his minions and his friends, that there is a war going on out there, the culture war we call it, but also a war going on in here, in our own hearts against sin. And which one's easier to fight, the culture war or the war in your own heart? I don't know which one's easier to fight, but they both seem difficult, right? They both seem like we need the Spirit of God's help. But first, what we need is awareness. What did G.I. Joe say? Those of us who grew up on the G.I. Joe cartoon, at the end of every show, knowing is half the battle, right? You didn't know. Some of y'all didn't know that. But no, knowing is half the battle. To know the enemy, to realize there is an enemy, to just recognize the fact that you're in a war is half of the battle. And I think sometimes we forget that basic truth, that we're on a mission field, but we're also on a battlefield. And there are people that you know who have died in that battle, casualties of spiritual war. And you don't want to be one of those, amen? You don't want to be a statistic. Not only do you not want, I don't want any of you to die in the spiritual war that's going on, but I also want us to win. I want us to experience victory. And so that's why we're looking at this particular passage for a few weeks. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. The Apostle Paul is a grizzled war veteran. He has been fighting the devil and his minions for many years, and he is introducing us, the raw recruits, to the front lines of war. Here it is in verse 10. Finally, Christ Church, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. See, that's what we want. We want to be able to stand in the day of battle. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, Christ Church, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. You get the impression that we're in war. You get the impression that the Apostle Paul wants us to remain at all times. He wants us to sleep in our armor. He wants us to sleep with our sword by our side. Anyone who's been in the military knows when you are sleeping, your rifle is with you at all times. With you at all times because you're in a war. So with that said, I want to talk first of all, we have as long as we'd like to go through this particular passage. And so I don't want to rush. But I want to talk about something that's been on my heart lately. And that is the sin of complacency. Complacency. Would you nod your head? Complacency. Okay, you're paying attention. Both my ears are stopped up. Does everything sound normal? I need some affirmation. All right? Both my ears are stopped up. It's weird. But complacency, my family and I, we went to the Grand Canyon in 2020. And we talked about this on Wednesday night with some of the folks. And it had snowed. And then it had rained, and then it had frozen. And so the top of the canyon where everyone's walking, the sidewalks, are frozen over with ice. And I'm not accustomed to walking in ice, but when I did, I would fall down often, occasionally. Everyone in here, if you've lived more than a year, has slipped on ice. And when we went there, I just remember the awe and the beauty of the canyon. And how close everyone was to death, right? And I had some of my kids were being a little complacent about the edge, but there were people there who were just walking casually on the ice by the side of the canyon. That's complacency. Just smugly. Satisfied, happy, everything's fine, with imminent death right to your side. And that's why there are a lot of people that die at the Grand Canyon, because of complacency. The same is true in Yellowstone with those sulfuric pools of acid, whatever they are. They're so beautiful and inviting. They look like warm jacuzzis, and you become complacent. And people fall in those things, and it's a bad way to go. Complacency is defined as a feeling of quiet security, often while unaware of some potential danger. That's what complacency is. You're just satisfied, you're happy, things are good, life is good, and yet you're unaware of potential danger.
The Corinthian church was complacent. They were going to church, performing all the rituals, taking part in the Lord's Supper, eating the bread, drinking the wine, and yet, like many churches, they were fighting with each other. They were not getting along. They were not cultivating peace and love. They were cultivating selfishness and partiality. And they were just casually going about this type of Christianity. Just going to be mean to each other. We're just going to fight all the time. And we're not going to think anything of it. That's complacency. And Paul had to tell them, you know that some of you are dying because of this. God is killing some of you. And those of you who he's not killing, he's making sick because of this. You're going to continue on like this, just taking the Lord's Supper, dancing on the edge of the canyon, going to church, entering into worship, giving the offerings, praising the songs, and yet fighting with each other. God's killing some of you. That, you see, that's complacency. That's complacency. Peter, I think Peter is a great example of complacency. And there's so many examples of complacency in the scriptures. It's a very common human sin. Of course, we're all guilty of that as well. But Peter was very complacent. Remember what Peter said to Jesus, I don't care if every one of these losers abandon you. I would never do that. I'm your special disciple. He says, Peter, you're going to deny me to a little child, to like a 12-year-old girl. You're going to be scared of a little girl, Peter, before the rooster crows, and you're going to deny me. The devil is trying to sift you like wheat. Peter, you don't understand what's actually going on here. You're like, you're on the edge of hell. You're on the edge of hell. And you're cocky? No, but Peter, I'm praying for you. And I think one of the prayers is, help Peter to stop being so complacent and so proud and so smugly satisfied and walking so confidently and so serene and sure in the midst of potential danger. I think one of the ways in which we are complacent, probably one of the most important things, is I think we're often complacent in worship. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did, you know? Nadab and Abihu, they weren't taking God seriously. They were not trembling at his word. They were just, you know, laissez-faire, complacent. The Presbyterians sing a song. I don't know if they still do, but they used to. They sing a song at the beginning of church that was like this. It was called The Lord is in His Temple. The Lord is in His Temple. And that's a good reminder that when we gather, that we are the temple and that the Lord is in His temple. Do you know what I mean? We don't go to Jerusalem and go into a temple made of stone. Pentecost told us that the fire comes down on the heads of the disciples. It's now a flesh and blood temple. When we gather, we are gathering in the presence of God. And when we sing, we are singing to Him. I hope we are singing to Him. Amen. I hope we're not just singing, thinking about lunch and thinking about the finals coming on later this evening or thinking about all these various things, but we're actually singing to Him because He's with us and He kills people. He kills people. It's a serious thing. Right? And He blesses people. Just let's be positive about this. He blesses people too, and I want to be blessed. Right? So I don't want to be complacent in worship. I want to be serious, not a fuddy-duddy. I want to be happy. I want to be joyful. I want to be aware that God is here and that He might speak to me and He might help me and He might change my life forever. You know, how many visitors come to our church for the first time or the second time or go to any church, and they're not aware that they're entering in to the temple? They don't understand that concept. They don't understand they're entering into the very presence of God and that life could be different from them from here on out. They could go through a change that will make their life change in ways they never even imagined. And it could happen this morning. It could happen this morning. Because you're in the presence of God and He might bless you. And I think another way in which we're often complacent is in spiritual warfare. That's why I'm bringing this particular thing up. There are spiritual realities around us in our lives. Amen? There are spiritual dangers. There are spiritual, verse 12, spiritual rulers. Right? There's rulers. And there's authorities. And there's cosmic powers. I believe that these are different words to describe demons. And they rule over this particular age, this present darkness, the evil world system. They are spiritual forces of evil. And they are at your house, I think. Can't see them. And they're at my house, or at least near it. And they're at our church. They might be here with us now. It's weird to think about, right? But there is a real potential danger that is very imminent in your life at all times. And it is these evil beings that are invisible and who are on the other side of an invisible war that you are fighting in at all points and times in your life. Amen. So we gotta get serious. We have to wake up. We have to be sober-minded, not complacent. The last thing we want to be is complacent. And so with that in mind, hopefully to wake us up, the worst thing in the world is to be asleep when you're supposed to be on duty watching the perimeter. You need to be awake in the middle of a war. That's the number one thing. Knowing is half the battle. And so I'm hoping just to kind of wake us up this morning. I'm not going to get into too much. But the first thing I want to focus this morning is on the nature of the war. And the war is, and this may go without saying, I don't think so, but the war is invisible. It's invisible. We don't have the antenna to tune in to the heavenly places. You can see it right there in verse 12. These rulers, these spiritual forces, they are in a place called the heavenly places. And we can't see it. We can't hear it. We can't smell it. We can't feel it, I don't think. Maybe we can. I don't know. But we don't have the sense, the sixth sense, to see into that particular realm. But that doesn't mean the realm's not real. It's a real realm. All right? Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. It's not heaven. It's not heaven, okay? I believe that Jesus was clear when he said that he binded the strong man. He defeated the devil. He saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Satan and the demons were kicked out of heaven, no longer given access to heaven as they were in the old covenant. Read the book of Job for further explanation on that. They were kicked out of heaven. And Jesus said, I'm creating a new heavens and a new earth, and I believe the new heavens has been fully created and fully formed and culminated. I think, because he tells us to pray that his will would be done on earth as it is currently being done in heaven. Yes, amen? So they're not there, okay? They're not in that heavenly throne room, which we think of as really far off and other, that you go to when you die. That's not where they are. We'd be okay if they were all over there. They're actually here on earth in a realm that is called the heavenly places. It's not heaven and it's not far away. It's here somehow. I don't know. Somehow there is a spiritual realm. And if you're a visitor to our church, I'm sorry. It's not always this weird, but... but this is true. This is really true. This is truly true. There are dangers and there are rulers and authorities and cosmic powers in the heavenly places that are influencing this world. Jesus cast demons out because in some sense they are in. And they are in the sense that they are influencing your family, maybe. Your business, maybe. Your town, definitely. Your nation, certainly. Evil world systems, structures, institutions, gatherings, personal temptations, doubts, accusations, condemnations. They're influencing at all times. And we wrestle with them. That's who we're wrestling against. This does not mean we aren't fighting humans, too. Okay? Sometimes humans are minions, henchmen of the devil. Sometimes humans are doing the will of the devil. You don't want to be that person. But Peter was that person. Remember when Peter was talking to Jesus and said, no, we're not going to Jerusalem. We're not going to suffer. What did Jesus say to Peter? He said, get behind me, Satan. Because Satan was influencing Peter. He's a Christian, though. Oh, it's okay. They influence Christians, too. I actually think Ananias and Sapphira were Christians. The Bible doesn't tell us explicitly, but it doesn't say they weren't Christians. I think there's a reason for that. It says the devil was influencing them so that they would go to church and be fake and phony and hypocritical. They were complacent in the face of real dangers, satanic dangers. So we are fighting humans sometimes. But when you fight your husband, or when you are fighting your wife, the point here, we're raising awareness, the point in it, you can make your marriage so much better. You can be so much happier in your marriage if you can stop in the middle of a fight. You know what a fight is? It's not an argument. An argument, you're presenting arguments, you're discussing. A fight is when a name is called, right? Names are called, emotions are high, people are angry and bitter, and that's a fight. If you would stop in the middle of a fight, and at least as a team, okay, as a couple, recognize you're not alone. You're never alone. That there is a third wheel. Who likes a third wheel? No one, but there is a wicked third wheel watching you, observing you, and looking for an opportunity to ruin your marriage and to ruin your life. Knowing is half the battle. You see, if you just know, hey, okay, let's not do this. Let's not do this. Let's not give him this opportunity here. We hate him. Why would we want to give him opportunities? Or if you're in your church and you know there's you're not getting along with someone in your church and factions are forming and rumors are spreading, can we all stop and recognize that we are not alone? We're never alone, and that we don't want to be punks for our enemy. We don't want to be dupes for the enemy. We want to recognize that they're trying to ruin our lives, that they're trying to drive wedges into our lives, that there are spiritual forces at work all the time. And young men, or women, or whomever, old men, but young men, when you sit down at that computer, you're not alone. You say, I know I'm not alone. I know there's like the FBI's there, the NSA. You know, I know there's a lot of people there. No, I know the programmer of the algorithm, the AI bot. No, I mean, there's the devil too. There are spiritual forces at work, and they want to ruin you with one of the most dangerous sins that there are, and that is the sin of lust. They want to ruin you. And for the young men in this room who are already captured by Satan in this particular area, please talk to your pastors. You don't have to live like a pervert forever. You can be helped. You can be healed. You can be holy again. Amen? Amen. And I know that you're out there. I know that you're out there. David, just to think of a few examples here of what I'm trying to say. David was a successful warrior. He knew how to mobilize his troops. He knew how to inspire the men. He was a great warrior, a strategist, a lot of wins under his belt. But God told David, he said, don't you march out until you first hear the sounds of armies marching in the treetops. Because you need to win in the spiritual war or you lose. And to win the spiritual war, you need the Lord and you need his angelic armies. So don't go out, David. We know you're strong. You're a giant slayer. But you wait until the Lord's army shows up and the power of the Spirit of God. Because this is a spiritual war. It's not just you and these guys. It's a spiritual war. When Joshua entered the promised land, you're familiar with these stories, just to remind you, he met a man standing there holding a sword, and he asked him, he said, you know, are you for us or are you for the enemy? And he said, no, neither, yes, no, I am the captain of the Lord's army. It's an amazing thing, Jesus, that was Jesus, but the Lord has an army of angels. And the captain of the angel armies had showed up on the battlefield. See, when you're fighting a spiritual war, you need the captain of the Lord's army to be there on your side. Amen? And so they go out to Jericho, and they march around Jericho, and they blow trumpets. And you know the story. The walls come a-tumbling down. Trumpets don't knock down walls. They don't. They don't. And there have been goofy liberal scholars who deny the reality of the Bible, who have gone out to Jericho and tried to explain how maybe the trumpets hit a particular pitch or, you know, did something that resonated in some way with an underground water channel and the walls came tumbling down. No, the trumpets didn't knock down the walls. The angels did, right? The angels did, because it's a spiritual war. And it does intertwine itself. It influences with everyday life. Everyday life. You see, you got to be aware of those things. You don't want to rush into battle, as they did against AI, and forget that, hey, this is a spiritual war, actually. Ultimately, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Ultimately, we are fighting in a spiritual sense in these heavenly realms. And so this is going to take some spiritual ammunition and some spiritual weaponry if we're going to win. Amen? Amen. I mean, Elisha, that's one of the greatest stories in the Bible. Elisha is surrounded by the Syrian army and he's calm and he's cool and he's confident because he can see that the Syrians are surrounded by angel armies. That makes you confident. You see, if you have awareness of the spiritual realities, And Jesus is on your side, and you're depending on him, and like Paul says, you're putting on that armor, and you're standing strong in the Lord, then you can have the poise and the confidence and the boldness that Elisha had, unlike his servant, who didn't have those eyes and wasn't aware of the spiritual realities going on in his life. Amen? So, Pastor, you're saying that, excuse me, you're saying everything is the devil. Everything's the devil. I'm not saying this in a superstitious way. We're not talking about fairies or hobgoblins or anything. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Let me just give you an example of what I mean real quick. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. You see it right there? Whose anger? Your anger. Whose duty to control yourself? Your duty to control yourself. Whose duty is it to forgive, to let it go, let love cover a multitude of sins? It's your responsibility, but whose opportunity? The devil's. You see, he's there with you. He's there with you. The wicked third wheel, he's there, ready to seize on that opportunity, ready to take your anger and use it as a handle to pull you around and make you do stupid stuff. James chapter 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, yet setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. Whose tongue? Your tongue. Whose duty to control the tongue? Amen. It's yours, mine. But who's the one ready with the matches? That's the devil. He's ready with the matches. You want to pour petroleum or kerosene all over your floor with your tongue? You want to pour kerosene all over this church with your tongue? Well, the devil's going to be happy. He's going to set it on fire of hell. That's what he's going to do because he's waiting for these kind of opportunities. So that's the bottom line. We are at war. I want us all to be aware of that. Next week and the following weeks, we're going to talk about strategies for winning and not becoming a statistic. But let me just get back to our original concern, complacency. Complacency. Just as we close here, would you consider your life a little bit? Consider your daily habits. Consider the way you're raising your children. Consider your tongue. Consider the way you're controlling your emotions or not controlling them. Consider your church attendance, your Bible study, your prayer. Consider your life just as a whole and ask yourself, does it seem like I'm at war? Does it seem like I'm at war? Or does it seem like I am being complacent and I'm going to perhaps be victimized by rulers and powers and authorities that I'm not aware of? Does it seem like I'm fighting a war, or does it seem like I'm being complacent, asleep at the wheel? Amen?